Are your greetings tonight again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Appreciated the service thus far, the songs we sang. Yes, life is swiftly passing by. And we have a responsibility. We have been given the word of life, the answers to the problems in the world today. What are we doing with those opportunities? A little bit of a pre-sermon talk tonight. I'd like to talk about the word criticism. Criticism has two sides to it. It has a constructive side, it has a destructive side. And I'd like to give you 10 points very hurriedly. Constructive criticism, it is born in an atmosphere of respect. Destructive is born in an atmosphere of disrespect. It is building another up. The destructive side, it destroys another. It admonishes out of a spirit of love, while on the destructive side, it rails out of a spirit of ill will, habit, or to gain advantage over another. In the constructive side, it is lovingly delivered in secret so as to be best and more easily accepted by the other party, while on the destructive side, it is brazenly and openly delivered in public to intimidate. It leaves the other party with an enlarged vision and hope in the constructive side, but in the destructive side, it demoralizes and grieves the other party. Number 6, its nature is loving and is sweetened by tears. In the destructive side, it nurtures, its nature is like acid, and it is soured by anger. Number 7, it has most often the effect of betterment. It has most often the effect of bewilderment on the destructive side. Number 8, its message is both honest and careful on the constructive side, but on the destructive side, its message is slanted and impossible. Number 9, it is directed primarily to an individual. While on the destructive side, it is directed primarily to anyone who will listen or who can be influenced destructively. It is found on the constructive side, it is found among Christian people. On the destructive side, it is found in the world. Too many times, I believe, tonight, on the part of the human nature, does it find itself in the Mennonite churches? I'm afraid it does. May God help us to be those who build others up and not destroy them. Proverbs would have a lot to say to us on this. Proverbs 16:22. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Proverbs 11:14 talks about where no wise guidance is, the people fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4:14, let me turn to that one. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I think we do well to remember these scriptures. But however, tonight, no matter how criticism comes, we still have the responsibility to receive it in the right way. Whether we felt it was unfair or not, there's something we can still learn from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. There's others we could look at tonight. May we follow the instructions of God's word when we think of criticism. No one likes to be criticized tonight. We don't like criticism, especially when we feel it's been unfair. However, life is not always fair. When criticism we feel is unfair, we still have the responsibility to accept it and receive it. and learn from it what we can. I'm going to ask, all sing together now, number 7 in your little booklet. Ask our song leader to lead out in that. Song has become very dear to me. I like that song. Perfectly broken, a broken and contrite heart, God will not reject. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 13. And we will look at verse 14, the very last verse in that chapter. Look at a few other verses and some of those in that same chapter. The message title tonight is Living in Christ. Living in Christ. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I want you to notice in that verse the two commandments that are there. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. You cannot do the one without the other. If we want the Lord Jesus tonight, then we dare not make room for the flesh, because Jesus wants all of your heart, not just some of it. He wants every room of your heart. The precious word of God tonight, we have right in our hands. Up to this point, we've had religious freedom with the power, with the testimony to go out and the privilege to go out and share with the world this word of life. I had a lady at Walmart today. My wife was in the picture lab, and I was there, and she said, well, did you do your voting? I said, yes, I did. I said, I went on my knees, and I gave it to God, and I'll let him dispose of it. And I told her what the scripture had to say and our responsibility to all of that. We don't know how long we'll have that privilege to freely just go out and share the word of God. Let's take those opportunities that we have. Make no provision for the flesh. It doesn't always come at the most convenient time, but let's help others put on the Lord Jesus tonight. However, the verse first introduces the commands by calling the Christians to attention. We cannot make room for the flesh and walk with Jesus Christ. Verse 13 mentions specifically aspects of life. You go back to verse even 12 and 13. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. The apostle's saying here, it's urgent. The time is at hand. It's time to wake up. And I believe, brothers and sisters, tonight we're living in that time. The scripture tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the end of time be. And I believe we're in that time. I believe it was very wicked in the time of Noah. We are living in the United States of America that is far removed from where it once stood. It is filled with great wickedness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is sanctification stated in perhaps its most simple and direct form that you'll ever find it. Put on Christ. Make no provision. I want to first of all look at these two commandments that are given here, to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. And we want to spend most of our time thinking about making no room for the flesh. The Greek word translated, put on, addresses specifically the Christians at Rome, here in this scripture, to whom the letter was originally written by, but essentially the command applies to all of God's people. Make no room for the flesh. Tonight, if you have never put on the Lord Jesus Christ and he calls you tonight, give him your whole heart. Give him your whole heart. Because the believer is of Christ, we are to be clothed with Christ. We are to be like Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to imitate him. Have you been faithful in imitating Christ? We talked a little bit about that last night, and I'm not going to talk a lot about that right now. But I believe that we can be a hindrance to those who have not come to the gospel, those who have not put on the Lord Jesus yet, by living inconsistent lives. And parents tonight, you will do harm for your children when you are inconsistent as parents. Not just a Sunday Christian, but all week long. He talks about those sins prior to conversion. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? It's only Christ that can deliver us from that. The believer is to wear the uniform of Christ. He is to keep in mind, though, that one does not wear a uniform of Christ to become that which the uniform represents. But rather, instead, the uniform is to be worn because of our relationship to that which the uniform represents. Simply wearing the, and I hate to use this as an illustration, but it does have a point. Simply wearing a helmet, shoulder pads, and padded pants does not make a man a football player or a member of a football team. But yet, he can wear that and look like a genuine football player until the kickoff takes place. A person can look like a Christian tonight. You can come to the right church and you can do the right things tonight. But when you come under fire and test, we'll prove whether you are genuine or not. I can't see in your heart tonight. You can't see in mine. But however, who are we tonight? Do I see the real you tonight? What are you during the week? Do we live like a Christian? Do we live like a child of God during the week? I believe that even in our business life, we must represent Jesus Christ. I don't feel you can separate our business from Christianity. We must represent Jesus Christ there as well, no matter where we are. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I want to pick up a few couple verses there. 'Cause we think of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We looked at some of those verses last night. Have we put on the Lord Jesus? For the Christian, putting on Christ is as natural as a bird taking a flight. Have we put on the Lord Jesus today? Every day? Do we represent him in our daily walk of life? To therefore, to look like Christ is pleasing to the Father. It pleases the Father. I trust tonight that we have pleased the Father today. Have you walked with God today? Have you met with God today? Have you read his word? Have you thought about his word? Have you meditated on his word? It has pleased the Father. Looking at the second command very quickly here. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. As will be mentioned later, this second command here is a complement to the first. Christians clothed in right clothing, Christians who are clothed in Christ and who have put on Christ, will rightly make no provision for the flesh. They will make no accommodations for the flesh. For to do so would result in a compromise of our former past life and would not be pleasing to the Father. And when we come to that judgment day, we would have to hear those sad words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." May God help us tonight to be representatives of the kingdom of God. An Old Testament example of this, and there are many, would be, for instance, be found in Psalms 101, verse 3. I'm going to turn to that on when David spake. Psalms 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Have you purposed in your heart today to not set any evil thing before your eyes? We have a responsibility. If we're going to be victorious in making no room for the flesh, David recognized his weakness. He recognized his capability of falling. Maybe you need to stay away from certain places. And we're going to talk about the more practical side of that as we get to the second half of the message here. May we live by the word. May we look into the mirror of God's word and see really what kind of individual we are. We have a mirror here that we can look into. And God is going to say, God is going to speak to you as you have time with him and his word. And you meditate upon his word. Devotions is not a time to hurry and quickly read the Bible, but a time to meditate, a time to think about the things that are there. God will be faithful in speaking to you. He has always been and always will be. I want to look more closely now at making no room, making no provisions for the flesh. There was a young lady in New York City in 1964 who was murdered in her backyard. There were about a dozen neighbors looking, watching out their upstairs windows. And not one of them, during the 30-minute thing that was going on while she was being murdered, not one of them called the police for help. As those 12 neighbors were interviewed, they all thought that somebody else would do it. Dear ones, tonight, if God is calling you to do something about the lost that are out there, to speak to someone, don't think someone else will do it. If God has given you the opportunity, you need to rise up and do it. Few Christians are as awake as they should be. Paul warns in this chapter that we looked at in 11 to 14 that it's time to wake up. And I think that if the Apostle Paul would tell us the same thing today, and that's why it's written there, that it is time today to wake up. It is high time, because I believe that we are nearing the time when time will be no more. Don't make provisions for the flesh. Without the gospel of Christ, darkness covered the world, but the darkness or night was far gone, and the day was at hand, because the full revelation of the gospel was nearing completion, and we are nearer than we ever were before. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. It is high time. Dear ones, I believe that time is fast, rapidly moving on to the end. May God help us to make no provisions for the flesh. In the first place, I want to take a look at a number of steps to sin. First of all, you have temptation. Temptation is defined as a solicitation to do evil. And temptation is on every hand today. And none of us are a match for the devil. We need the Lord Jesus to help us find victory over the temptations of the day. God is without the capacity for temptation. The nature of evil makes it inherently foreign to God. God and evil exist in realms that never intersect. He is aware of evil, but untouched by it, like a sunbeam shining on a dump. Is untouched by all the trash that's there. Number two, we are tempted by Satan. And this scripture is very clear. God tempts no one, but our temptations come from that great deceiver that will want to get you to doubt, that will want to make you feel ashamed for standing out for Jesus. Satan moved David to number Israel when David knew better. But Satan moved David to number Israel in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 24, 1. Satan failed the heart of Judas. He failed the heart of Ananias. And he'd like to fill your heart too. Tonight, don't let him do that. If God is speaking to you tonight, don't let him do that. Satan wants to captivate you. He wants to keep you. And he's not happy. He's not happy about these meetings. He's not happy about what's happening and what has happened. The devil has no power over us that we do not give him. God is all powerful, but the devil has power too. And if we give ourselves to him, we'll fall. Adam and Eve fell. There is a huge difference, though, between testing our faith and tempting us to do evil. And I have a number of scriptures one could turn to, and I'm just overlooking them for right now, but 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9 would be one, also verses 4 to 12, chapter 4, verse 12. But God allows trials and temptations that can occur, not to persuade us to sin, but to make us, to move us to greater endurance. Go with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. We're very close there. In James chapter 2, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Trials and testings are to make us stronger. To endure the temptations when they come. It is not a sin to be tempted. The Bible says we will be tempted. You know, we can't keep a bird from flying over our heads. But we can keep them from nesting there. Christ was tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted. You know, our first parents were tempted in the same three areas that we're being tempted today. The devil tempted Eve. The devil tempted Jesus. And he's tempting us today in the same three areas. But we are carried away and enticed by lust. Carried away was often used as a hunting term to refer to a baited trap designed to lure the fish in, only to see that lure and unexpectedly bite into that hook. That's the devil. That's Satan. He tries to lure us in with the bait. We are tempted and carried away by our lusts. You know, maybe there's some things that we need to stay away from. Some areas of temptation. The man who has been delivered from drinking needs to stay away from the area where his bar buddies are. Maybe there's areas we need to stay away from. Maybe there's stores we need to stay out of. Maybe we need to literally flee sometimes. Joseph fled. Potiphar's wife was standing there holding his coat. But he fled, literally fled, fled. Can we literally do those things when necessary? Can we literally flee and get out of there? May God help us to do so. The desires that we have exist because God made them a part of us. There's nothing wrong with desires for happiness, for food, for clothing. There's nothing wrong with those desires. But it becomes a sin when it leads us to seek what is forbidden, thus violating the laws of God. So while there may be external indictments placed before us by Satan that cause us to do wrong, none of them would have to have any power on us if there was not something within man over which they may have power. In other words, lust makes evil more appealing than righteousness. It's the carnal part of us. But we need to crucify the flesh. And that's a daily experience, my friend, tonight. And you may think that us older men don't have any temptations. I want to tell you, the devil doesn't let up. Not at all. I sat with an older man before he died, only to discover one day when I got there that he was struggling with perhaps he committed the unpardonable sin. I walked him through that, and he found peace and rest. But the devil, I believe, before a person comes to their deathbed, I believe he strives ever than harder before to get them yet to give up. None of us know when we'll take our last breath. So when God gives us the opportunity and he calls us, don't reject. I believe that as we think about the real problem is not the tempter from without, but the traitor within. Shifting from those metaphors or those examples that I've given earlier to illustrate that point, lust does not stand still. In every gospel, the same word for conception is used to indicate that they took or seized Jesus. And we can look at the gospels. I'm not going to take time to do that. Sin and death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's a definite progression that we see. There is a definite progression. What is desired, rationalized, and willed is actually done, committed, and accomplished. Again, I repeat, what is desired, rationalized, and willed is actually done, committed, and accomplished. It begins in our thought life. It begins right up here in our head. It begins in our heart, our thought life. Thought patterns become actions. No one has ever done anything because they didn't think first. People make the comment sometimes that I wasn't thinking. That's not true. There's always a thought pattern before an action. I've helped in prison ministry enough to know that there was thought patterns or they would have ended up there. We wonder sometimes why our youth sometimes have so much trouble with sin. But sin is fun. The devil makes it look fun. I don't care what age we are tonight. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 24 to 25. Satan makes sin look attractive. He makes it look appealing. By faith, I'm sorry. That's the wrong chapter. Chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What are you choosing tonight? Are you choosing to stand with the people of God? Are you choosing to accept Jesus? I want to move on here. I'd like to talk a little bit, and I want to give you five things tonight, how to avoid sin. And I was going to take time to turn some scriptures. I'll simply give the scripture reference, and you can look it up. But when we are tempted, we can walk away without having to sin. And the battle must be fought in the mind first. And remember, the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's not ours. The battle is the Lord's. He will fight for you. He's saying, just come. It should go without saying that the earlier in the process we determine to resist, the greater the likelihood we will avoid sin. Say no to Satan right from the start when you are tempted to do wrong. Now, there are several tools in the scriptures that God has given us. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 3, and in Job 23, 12, 1 Timothy 1, 13, one of the tools that he has given us to help us to be successful is to know the Bible. God will give us words. Every time Jesus resisted the devil, he resisted him with the word of God, and God wants you and I to do that tonight. We don't have to fall. He's given us everything we need to know your Bible. Read your Bible. Study it. Meditate on it. And the Spirit of God will be faithful in bringing those things to you. Number two, be pure in heart. Matthew 5, 8 in the Beatitudes. Saturday evening, we want to look at God's standard of purity. And I ask you to pray for that. That the things that need to be said would be said, and the things that should not be said would not be said. Be pure in heart. God is looking for pure hearts tonight. Purity is the only way that we will see the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without it, you will not. And there are only two destinies, heaven or hell. Will be one place or the other. Number three, believe in God and his promises. James chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. We talked about the promises of God last night and the assurance of salvation. Believe in God's promises. Number four, pray for strength. Matthew 6, 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. God will give you strength. He promised that for every child of God. He has promised to give you strength to face the enemy that you are facing today. Number five, avoid tempting circumstances. Romans 13, 14, Galatians 5, 24, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Avoid those areas of temptation. Dear ones, tonight, are we trying to avoid those areas of temptation? You know, there's people today that are not ashamed of their sin. Sin has become very bold. While others realize the gravity of their situation, he has promised to forgive us. And there is no sin tonight that is too great for God to forgive, that is too great that God cannot forgive. God will forgive all sin. No matter what you've done. No matter where you've been. We had a new convert at our church. He's not there anymore. But he struggled with the fact of all the people that he may have killed in war.
You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who had a very dramatic experience. He killed a lot of Christians. Think God could forgive him? Absolutely.
God will forgive you if you come to him with a broken and contrite heart. You know, instead of indulging in the sins of Romans 13:13, let me turn to that. We read that earlier. I'm going to go back there. Romans 13:13, it talks about the things of darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife and envying.
Those things of darkness.
Instead of indulging in those sins, we are to clothe ourselves with the characteristics manifested by our Lord Jesus. Turning ourselves completely over to him. And be under his authority.
You know, the world Satan likes to make it look attractive, as we said. He doesn't show the billboards of people lying in hospital beds with cancer from smoking. But he usually shows a very glamorous picture. Tonight, if God has been speaking to you, and you have been trying to